right, Luke chapter 11 this morning, please, if you would. Luke chapter 11. I said a minute ago, it's a lot of money, but praise the Lord for the ability to be able to do that. A lot of carpet up here by the time you consider the auditorium, all the back stairway, the front stairway, all three offices, kind of like carpeting your entire house all in one shot. And so praise the Lord for being able to do that. If you notice in the offices, there's no carpet in there yet. We're doing carpet tiles in there so we can replace those. And so we're doing those ourselves. It's all here. We just got to get it put in. So if you go in there and think this looks doesn't look very good for new carpets, because it's not new carpet. It's still the old. We'll get the new in here as we have opportunity. All right. Luke chapter 11, we're going to pick up here on the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 11, and we're going to cover what we can hear. Some of this, or a lot of it, I would think, I hope, will sound familiar to you. I preached a whole series on Matthew 5, 6, and 7. A large part of that involved prayer. Preached a couple series on prayer since I've been here. And then preached one whole series on Christ and his prayers, and Christ and prayer. So we've preached a lot on prayer over the years. So I don't know that I can come up with anything brand new to say in Luke chapter 11. But we'll, nothing else will be a good reminder for us. And I definitely think it deserves to be covered, not skipped over. So we're gonna cover it again here in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he, Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you, or be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask of him? All right. Here's our title this morning. Thought a long time about this. The Lord's Model Prayer 3. All right. So let's go ahead and go over in prayer. Ask God's help this morning. Father, we do pray that you'll be with us as we look into your example of prayer once again. And much of this, many of us who have been in church a long time have heard before, and we've preached on much of this before, but I pray to be a good reminder to us, if nothing else, of our deep need to pray and to be a people of prayer. And I pray that you would help us to have faith in our opportunity to pray and the ability to pray, and the fact that if we pray, we have a Heavenly Father who hears, who cares about us, and we're thankful that if we pray, you will arise and address our need. And so we just pray that you'll help us to be reminded of that. If nothing else, maybe be reminded to pray as we ought in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. All right, you ready to go? All right, do you feel weird sitting there in chairs, not pews? And all right, you look weird, by the way. First thing I want you to draw your attention to is the fact that what we're going to cover this morning, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 13, is an illustration. Jesus is going to give us an illustration. We've already had the lesson. The lesson is in verses 1 through 4. And of course, that lesson had several parts. We have already seen this. We saw the necessity of prayer in the disciples' request. This was important to them. They went to Jesus, said, Lord, teach us to pray more effectively, help us to be effective in prayer, teach us to pray. I would assume that's because they recognized the necessity of it. They understood they needed to pray. And not only needed to pray, but to pray effectively. It's not just enough to pray. We need to pray effectively. And so they wanted to know about that. Then we also saw last time the priority in prayer. And the priority in prayer should always be the Lord's glory and purpose. And His to bring glory and honor unto Him and to uphold His purpose and pray that His purpose might be done. And we saw that in the first four verses where His name is to be hallowed, that His will might be done, and that His kingdom might be established. And this should be the priority in prayer. His priority comes before our needs. That's the example that Jesus gave us. Then last week we saw the three practical requests that are involved in prayer. And we said that all of our needs will fit into these three practical requests that Jesus brings about. He says that we're to pray for bread. That's our daily material needs, the things that we need to sustain life and to survive. Then there are those things that concern the soul, which is our relationships. God forgive us. And the way we evidence that we are His and deserving of forgiveness is that we forgive others. And so that has to do with the soul, our relationships. And of course, then we saw the spiritual aspect of it, facing trials. Lord, lead us not into temptation. As we face the trials of life, help us to handle it in such a way that we don't get off the path, that we don't lose our way, that we don't get crossways with You, we might say, concerning our trials and so forth. So we've seen all of that. Verses 5 through 13, as I said, is an illustration, but it's not just an illustration. It's also an expansion of what He's been talking about. He's going to expand on a little bit further and give us a little bit more information, especially in the area concerning our needs. Verses 5 through 13 primarily concerns our needs, things that we need to understand concerning those. Listen, we need to be a people of prayer, but we also need to be a people who have confidence in prayer. And you say, well, certainly we have confidence in prayer. Well, can I just say up front, if we had confidence in prayer, do you not think we might be more frequent at prayer? And we might be praying more than we do. And we might turn to prayer first rather than after everything else. And so Jesus is going to talk about why it's important to understand and how easy it is to, if we forget this, to not be a people of prayers we should. Now, as I said, this section is not a new thought, but it adds or builds on the first four verses. And you see the continuation of the thought in verse 5. He gives us the lesson, verses 1 through 4. Then verse 5, you see the continuation of the thought when it says, "And He said unto them." So that cues us in that verses 5 through 13 continues what He's been talking about in verses 1 through 4. But not only that, we also see the continuation of the example of the bread that He brings up when He says in verse 3, "Give us this day our daily bread." And of course, then in verse 11, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you who are a father." And so He continues this thought of bread and daily needs. So these two sections certainly go together. And what that means and why that's important is that whatever Jesus is about to say in verses 5 through 13 needs to fit into verses 1 through 4. So we've had the lesson, the illustration doesn't change the truth. So whatever this illustration is going to talk about or expand needs to fit into the same thing that He said in verses 1 through 4. They go together is what I'm trying to tell you. So first thing I want you to notice, we see that this is an illustration, but this illustration, He tells us in verses 5 through 10, is an illustration or an example of importunity. And I think importunity is one of those things that are important to think about when it comes to prayer. I think one of the more important things to think about concerning prayer, but it's also one of those things that are oftentimes misunderstood, because Jesus said it has to do with importunity, and He gives us this example involving importunity. Now, the example that the Lord uses, or the story, if you will, though this could very well have been a real man, but the story that He uses is simple enough to understand. Look in verse 6, if you would. In verse 6, we see the man who is in need. It says in verse 6, "For a friend of mine is in his journey and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." They didn't have refrigerators, you know, they didn't have pantries like we do today. We're spoiled, all right? So they pretty much had whatever they ate for that day on hand. So a friend surprises him and drops in, and he has no food to feed him, so that's a concern. His friend's been on a long journey. He doesn't have any food in the house, at least not enough to feed him, so his need is pretty plain. Then in verse 5, you see his request. He says, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. He goes to his friend. He says, "I got this person who's dropped in on me, surprised me, didn't know they were coming. I don't know, but I don't have enough to feed them." And he goes to his friend's house and says, "I have a need." And of course, he presents a need. "I need some bread. I need 3 loaves of bread." And he asks his friend to lend him the bread. Then in verse 7, of course, you see the friend's response. In verse 7, again, nothing difficult about this. And he from within shall answer and say, it's midnight. That's my phrase. Verse 7, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. He says, it's late. We're in bed already. Now, most houses during this time only had one or two rooms total. So many times the family slept together. That's why it says, my children are in bed with me. And so he says, the only way I can get up is to arouse the entire family. No, I can't do it. We're all in bed. And I guess the idea is come back in the morning and I'll help you, but not right now. The door's shut, secured, and we are all in bed. And then we see the man's importunity in verse 8, where Jesus said, and I say unto you that though he will not arise and give him, because he is his friend, friendship only goes so far, amen, he will not arise because he is his friend, but, or yet, because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many loaves as he desires. And so we see the man's importunity. Now, the Lord's instruction here on importunity, and this is the reason why I think it's an important thing to understand and why I'm not just going to skip over it, is because it's one of those things that's greatly misunderstood. And importunity in prayer is most oftentimes preached as persistence in prayer. Matter of fact, I'll be up front with you. Most of the commentaries that you read will say that it means persistent, that you need to be persistent in prayer. And if we're persistent, this man was persistent, following that line of thinking. This man was persistent in his prayer. And as a result of that, his friend finally rose up and responded and answered this man's prayer. Again, the idea is the key is to keep praying and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. And if you ask long enough, God will finally arise and answer your prayer. This is kind of the idea of pester God long enough, he will eventually respond, right? And so this is how it's so oftentimes presented. But that there's several problems with that, and one of those is this, that first of all, it doesn't fit into what Jesus has just talked about in verses 1 through 4. Remember, this is a unit, it all goes together. This is the illustration of the lesson. And so whatever the illustration is has to fit the lesson. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus said this, pray day by day. Pray for your daily needs. Don't fret. Don't worry about tomorrow's needs or next month's needs or next year's need. Have faith to trust God today for your needs today. And pray day by day or daily ask for your bread. Now, it doesn't make any sense to me that if I'm supposed to have the faith to trust God for my need today, that type of faith doesn't find the need to hound God over requests. Doesn't make any sense that this means persistency, that if I'm to just keep asking and keep asking and keep asking until God responds. No, Jesus said, just present your need day by day and trust me. Come on, are you with me? Okay, the day by day is faith, that we're to trust him by faith. Faith does not have to hound God in the area of request. And so it doesn't fit the context whatsoever. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us, as we've already seen, Jesus already knows what I need before I even ask. And the reason why I can trust him for today's needs is because I know he already knows. So therefore, I'm just to make my withdrawal, as we talked about last week. I'm to make my withdrawal out of the daily needs that God knows that I have. I don't have to beg and beseech God. He already knows. So if this means to be persistent in prayer, then it doesn't fit the context. It also doesn't fit the context of verses 11 through 13, because in verses 11 through 13, we have the illustration of the parent. He says in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? And we'll get into that in a moment, but he gives them this illustration of the child and the father. And so this can't mean persistency. I mean, do loving fathers require their children to beg for bread? I mean, do loving fathers require their children to consistently and persistently? No, we're not having supper until you've asked enough. All right? Most of the time you're going, don't ask anymore. We are going to have supper. All right. So it doesn't fit the illustration of the parent or the father and the son. Loving fathers, listen, they give their children what they need. They don't require their children to persistently, continually come to them seeking their need. Not only that, he talks about good gifts as well in that passage. You know, and a loving father, or our children don't have to hound us for good things. I mean, we enjoy giving them good things. And so we don't have to be persistent in doing that. So importunity is not persistence in asking. Pester God long enough and he'll respond. Importunity is not begging. Importunity is asking unashamedly. And you've heard us preach on this. I love this thought of importunity. It means to ask or to come to God unashamedly. Aren't you glad this morning? If you're saved, say amen. Right? Well, if you're saved, then we can come to God unashamedly. Listen, there's nothing about me that gives me the right to come before His throne, but I can come before His throne unashamedly because I am His child through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can come unashamedly. Now, that's not exactly what this is talking about, but it's in the neighborhood. The word itself means shameless, means without concern. Now listen, it means without concern for propriety. It means without concern for dignity, without concern for pride. It means to unashamedly ask. And every time I think about this, I think about this guy who has to go to his neighbor's house about midnight. You know how hungry someone would have to be to get me to go to my neighbor's house at midnight and knock on the door and said, "I need some bread." All right, open the door and give me some bread. You'd have to swallow some pride. Right, because my friend, as I said, would have to be near starving. All right, so you'd have to swallow some pride. You'd have to set aside propriety. You'd have to set aside your dignity. You would have to be so aware of your need that your pride no longer matters. So aware of your need that propriety no longer matters. So aware of the fact that you have a need that you are unable to meet, that you have no choice but to go. This is the idea of importunity. You know, the man in Jesus' illustration unashamedly asked on his friend's door at midnight and expected his friend to meet his need. And he did it because he laid aside pride and self-sufficiency. He realized his inability to do anything about his own need. And when he did so, his friend arose. Not because they were friends, but because this man coming and importunity was a demonstration of how bad his need was, and that motivated his friend. Amen? This is what importunity is. Importunity in prayer is God. Listen, importunity in prayer to God is not continually begging God in prayer as if He must be begged. That's one of the reasons, that's one of the things that bugs me about this definition that so many people have of importunity, that it's persistency. Because it bothers me because it makes me feel as if God must be begged. That I have to hound God. That I must beg God. Listen, I'm His child. I don't have to beg God to get Him to move. I don't have to pester God until He finally arises. Listen, God, I've never gone to God in prayer and God said, "Go away," like His friend does. God always hears. And so I don't have to beg or beseech or go to God continually, persistently in prayer until He finally answers. What I should do is go to God, recognizing that I have no ability to meet my need of my own. And to go to Him in full recognition of the fact I am powerless to do anything about this. And I need help. I need your help. It's when we realize that on our own, we're like the desperate man looking for bread. And because of that desperation, because of that understanding of our lack of ability, we're driven to prayer and to seek His help. It's when we realize that we're unable or how unable we are to meet our need apart from Him. And we lay aside self, we lay aside our plans, we lay aside all our scheming and conniving, and we just lay ourselves out before Him and say, "God, without You, I have no hope." It's when we lay aside all of our plans, programs, realize that our only real hope in meeting our needs is to take them to the Lord in prayer. That's importunity. The promise here is not that if we ask nonstop, God will arise. The promise is that if we recognize our need, lay aside our self-confidence and pray, God will always respond. Look what He says in verse 8. "I say unto you, though He will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." God will rise when we come to Him in a full recognition of our helplessness, and we come to Him in a full realization of our need and say, "God, I have no hope but You. No help but You." Amen? You know, importunity, again, is not begging God in prayer as if He must be begged. It's when we realize how bad we need everything. Now, as if all this isn't clear enough, not only does God promised to answer our importune prayers, our prayers given in importunity. But he also encourages us to importunity. And I know I preached on this verse here not too many years ago, but verse 9. And Jesus said this, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened unto you." So Jesus now gives us this clear lesson or promise of importunity. He encourages us to importunity. Here's a big thought. Listen, I'll need to decipher this for you because I've been to Bible college. He says this, ask. All right? Ask. Seek. Knock. This is how deep this is. He says, come to me in a full realization of your need, laying aside any thought of your pride and ability, and come to me and ask and seek and knock. We see this promise. Now, ask, seek, and knock, these words are all imperatives, which means they're commands. This is not Jesus saying, listen, if all else fails, ask. This is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask me, seek from me, knock. Amen. So I don't have to worry about I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm intruding upon the Lord. I don't have to worry about whether I'm inconveniencing him. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Realize your inability and just come to me and ask and seek and knock. Now that's good. Amen. Even on a Sunday morning when we've had no Sunday school and it's a weird morning and you're sitting in funny chairs, it's still good news that Jesus commands us to ask and to seek and to knock. Jesus says, just lay aside your pride. Lay aside any thought of how you're going to handle this. Lay aside plan A and B and C and just ask and seek and knock. He says he commands us to importune prayer. And we also see this promise and importunity in verse 9. Come on, this is good. Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and what does it say? Come on, what's it say? And it shall be given unto you. Seek, and what will happen? You'll find. Knock, and guess what? He will open. So Jesus commands us to ask and seek and knock, and then we have the promise that if we will do so, he will respond. He doesn't have to be beseeched. He doesn't have to be begged. He doesn't have to be pestered. We don't have to be persistent. We just have to ask and seek and knock. Now, I'm not saying this morning, as I said last week, that it's wrong to ask for something more than once. But I know this, there's a difference between asking a time or two and just getting this mentality that I have to be persistent. This mentality that I have to beg, this mentality that I have to beseech. I remind you that Paul went to Jesus three times, God three times, about that thorn in his flesh. And after three times, God said, basically, just suck it up and trust my grace. Amen. Right? So I'm not saying it's wrong to go more than once, but I am saying there's a difference between going once or twice and thinking that somehow I have to just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. And if I just pray enough, God will finally move. He wants to move. That's the reason why he says, just ask. Seek and knock. And if we do, then he will respond and he will answer and he will arise if we just go to him in prayer. Christ is not commanding us to begging persistently. He just says, just ask. This is deep stuff. Just ask. Just seek. Just knock. He gives us that illustration of the Father. Listen, if you're a mom or a dad and you love your children and they're hungry, all they have to do is what? Just ask. Just seek, just knock. And God gives us the same mentality here concerning prayer. It's not, you know, the problem in prayer is rarely that we don't ask enough. The real problem in prayer so many times is not that we don't ask or seek or knock enough, but that we don't ask, seek, and knock before we try it ourselves. You know, the real problem in prayer is not that we don't ask. Listen, tune in for this one. And if you want to tune out the rest, I guess that's up to you. But it's not the problem is not that we don't ask enough. It's that we don't ask first. The problem is not that we don't seek enough. It's that we don't seek first. That's the problem. We try to fix it. We try to figure it out. We try to deal with it. And when that all goes sideways, then we ask. Or when we get down to the wire, or when we start to panic, then we start begging God. You know why? Because we've tried to fix all this stuff, and now we're down to panic mode, and so we're asking and asking and asking and asking. It's not a matter of Will he respond? The answer is yes. We just need to ask first. That's really what importunity is, isn't it? Ask first. Realize this man who needed bread, there's no way I can deal with this. The only hope I have is that my friend will help me. And when I go to God, understanding I cannot meet this need by myself, and I go to God first, he says he will arise, he will hear, he will respond, he will answer. Now notice also that this importunity is a universal promise concerning prayer. He says this in verse 10, for, what's the next two words? Everyone. If you're an everyone, say amen. Okay. For if everyone asketh and receiveth, he, universal pronoun, you're a person. If you're a person, say amen. Amen. Right. And I don't care what you identify as, but as long as you're a person. It says in verse 10, seek and find, and to him, that's a universal pronoun. That's, again, anyone. And so we see that this is a universal promise. This promise is to everyone. This promise is to anybody. It's a universal promise. These are universal pronouns making this a universal promise. And so we're not going to change our King James Bible. We could read it this way. Everyone who asks an importunity will receive. And anyone who seeks an importunity will find. And whosoever knocks an importunity, I will respond. Now that's a blessing. God says, when I recognize my powerlessness and I knock, I will find. When I recognize my inability and I seek, I will find. He says, when I come to, and the problem is, you know, you hear people say, well, when you come to the end of yourself, turn to God. It should be the other way around. I should go to him before I come to the end of myself. That should be where I turn to first. And that's importunity. So here's this great truth and this promise of importunity. You ready? I'm going to summarize it. If we have a need, and whether that needs for material things or direction or leadership or understanding or comfort or intercession for a lost loved one, whatever it may be, whatever that need may be, there's no qualification on the need, any need that we may have. If we would but acknowledge our own inability and our own and lay aside self and ask an importunity, then our need will be given to us and we will find what we seek and he will arise and respond to our prayer. Now, obviously, and I'm only going to say this once, obviously, God gives us as a loving Father what's best for us. I don't need everything I ask for. And so God gives me my need, that which I need, that which is necessary, that which is important. This is such a deep thought. You look impressed. All I have to do is ask and seek and find. I will find. If I ask and seek and knock, I will find. But the problem is, I mentioned a moment ago, we so rarely come to God in importunity. We so rarely come, rather than come to God in importunity, we trust in our ingenuity. And the power of our own ability and supply. Or my favorite is, we just worry about it. So God commands us, ask me, seek from me, knock. Stop worrying and ask. Stop trying to be ingenious and seek. Stop trying to figure out what's going to happen when this happens and just come to me. And he says, I will arise within the confines again of his will. It's amazing that we don't pray, isn't it? And I'm not saying everybody here doesn't pray, but universally, the biggest failure among God's people as a whole is prayer. It's amazing, isn't it, that we don't pray. We have the Savior going, come and ask. Be like your child sitting in a corner starving to death, never once thinking, maybe I should go ask mom for some food. It's amazing that we don't ask, that we don't pray, when we have this promise of importunity. That if I just recognize I'm in a spot here, I need help. We have this promise of importunity. Verse 10, everyone that asks will receive, and he that seeketh will find, and to him that knocketh shall find. I'm not left out of that promise. This is good for any of us. Anyone who does so will receive their need. Anyone who seeks will find what they seek, and whosoever knocks, God will respond. Do you understand now why we're told we have not because we what? Ask not. importunity is there. The promise is there. Knock. Matter of fact, the command is there. Ask, seek, knock, and I will respond. I will open. I will meet your need. I will arise. And that's why it tells us later on, the reason why so many times suffer want or agonize over things or get ourselves in such a jam is because we don't ask. When you read verses 5 through 10, you have to wonder why don't we pray? Why don't we turn to prayer first? Why isn't our first thought, I need to pray? My first thought should not even be, I need to call everybody I know and ask them to pray for me. It's amazing how many times, if the truth were known, how many times we ask people to pray for a need in our life and we don't ask, seek, or knock as we should. Amen? That's not a confession. You can amen. You're just agreeing with me that some people other than you do that. Now notice this in verses 11 through 13 so we can wrap this up. You see the father illustration in importunity, and I've alluded to it a couple of times, but it says in verse 11, if a son, here comes the illustration of the illustration. All right. He says in verse 11, and if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he gives us this illustration. He gives us three couplets in verses 11 through 12 that all teach the same point. They're rhetorical couplets. In other words, the answer is obvious what the answer is to be. The first of those is the bread and the stone in verse 11, where he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, would you give him a stone? Well, what's the obvious answer? No, that's ridiculous. No, you wouldn't give him a stone. Bread then was not baked in loaves, as most of you know, as we have today. You didn't get sliced bread. That didn't come along until man had advanced through the evolutionary process, or we learned to slice the bread, all right? So it didn't come in loaves. The bread back then came in round disc. You've seen pictures of it. Some of you have had bread that way and had kind of a hard crust on it, and it was brown on the outside. Most of the rocks in this area of the country are limestone, and so especially in your riverbeds, they were smooth and round, shaped a lot like little tiny loaves of bread is what they were looked like. And that's what Jesus is alluding to. He's saying if your son came to you in great need, or your child came to you in great need and said, I'm hungry, can I have a loaf of bread? You wouldn't give him one of those stones that would not meet his need. That's not what you would do. You'd give them bread. Amen? Then he goes on to say, not only that, he gives us not only that illustration. He said, a son wouldn't have to beg to get his father to give him bread instead of a stone. He says, no, you'd arise and give him bread. Then the second question was concerning fish and a serpent in verse 11. He says, and if he were to ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? The word serpent here, when we think of serpent, we think of snake. But the word serpent in the Bible is a generic word. It can be a snake, but it can also apply to anything that's snake-like. And so since the context here is fish, I can't prove this beyond a shadow of a doubt, but it's very likely that he's dealing here referring to an eel, because that would fit with fish and it wouldn't be a snake. Eels, however, were illegal to eat under the Mosaic law. And so when he comes to him, he says, which of you would mock his son's need? This would be the mock. My son comes to me and says, I need a fish, I'm hungry. And you give him an eel, which you know he can't eat. And you say, well, I'm not going to give you a fish, but here's an eel. And mock his need. He says, what father would mock his child's need? Well, no father would do such a thing. And then thirdly, the third rhetorical question had to do with the egg and a scorpion. You know, scorpions were prevalent in this part of the world, still are. But in Jesus' day, they were especially dangerous since they didn't have the ability to inoculate themselves or antidotes and so forth as we have today. But one particular variety that was prevalent during this time, they tell us, would pull its legs up and roll into a ball, and it was actually white in color. And so a lot of people believe that's probably what Jesus was referring to, that particular type of scorpion, which fits the egg illustration with me. So he says, if your son were to come to you and ask for an egg, he says, what father would give him that scorpion? What father would give him that which is harmful? Well, if your children came to you and wanted something to drink, you wouldn't give them Drano. All right? You wouldn't give them that which was harmful. All right? And so Jesus says, our Heavenly Father is the same. And of course, this is the point that he's trying to make, that our Heavenly Father is the same. All of these questions are based on the normal character of a human father. Now, we're in a weird time, but the normal character of a human father is that if a son came to him with need, he would arise and give it to him. He wouldn't make him beg for it. He wouldn't give him that which would not meet his need. He wouldn't give him that which is harmful. He would arise and do whatever he... Listen, I'm confident that there's not a man in this room this morning who is a father who would not move heaven and earth to meet the needs of their family and of their children. That's the normal nature of a father, or should be the normal nature of a father. They work and strive to supply their children's basic needs and do whatever they have to do to ensure those needs are met. They don't make their children beg in need. When asked, they arise. They don't give them that which is bad for them or not good for them or harmful for them. They give them that which meets their needs. Now, knowing that, Jesus assures us of the promise of importunity that our Heavenly Father will arise and not based on the character of a human father, but based on the character of our Heavenly Father. Listen, Jesus says this very plainly, does he not? If you will rise and meet your children's needs, well, what on earth, or I guess maybe what in heaven, do you think our Heavenly Father is going to do? If your children come to you and ask and seek and knock and you arise, why would you not assume that your Heavenly Father, who is of infinitely greater character, would not do the same if we would but ask? And so he gives us this example, not based on the character of a human father, but on the Heavenly Father. He goes, in verse 13, from the lesser to the greater. He gives us the example of the lesser, that's the human father. Then he goes to the example of the greater, which is the Heavenly Father. And as the fathers, we're sinners. It's okay, everybody knows. We're sinners. It is our nature. And we're rebellious at times. And we're selfish at times. I wish I could tell you that every minute of every day of my entire married family life, I've always done everything for them first, above, and beyond myself. But there's not a person in this room that could say that. We at times are selfish. We're at times self-centered. We're at times self-focused, because that's what we are. We're sinners. Yet we respond to our children's needs. We respond to their requests. Well, how much more, Jesus says, does he not? Verse 13, I think it is. Well, if we who are sinners, who are at times selfish and self-centered and self-focused, and if we meet the needs of our children when they ask us, well, how much more? Do you realize the disparity between those two statements? How big that is? How much more would our Heavenly Father arise if we ask? Again, I have to ask the question, why don't we pray? Every time I go through this passage, I think, why do I not pray more than I do? Why is my prayer life not better than it is? Christ points out that God not only meets our needs and we're done. Verse 13, he points out that God not only meets our needs, but oftentimes goes beyond that. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, we're beyond need now, aren't we? Give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He says, our Heavenly Father is so good to us that he doesn't just give us what we need. He goes beyond. Listen, when my kids were growing up, I loved giving them good things. I loved taking them to get ice cream and do all the stuff that you do. You know, I loved doing that. And if I love doing that, I can't imagine how much my Heavenly Father must love giving me good gifts. Man, our kids were growing up. My wife and I haven't bought each other anything for Christmas in years. I can't remember the last time we did, because when we were planting churches, we didn't have the money, so we spent the money on the kids. Now we just don't even fool with it anymore, because now if we want it, we just go buy it. All right? But the best part of Christmas as a parent was not getting gifts from your kids. It was what? It was seeing them open stuff and seeing them excited about it and getting their stuff. We have one of the traditions we never had stockings because I tried to want to stay away from the Santa thing, but we had a family sock, big, enormous family sock, and my wife knitted it. When you filled it full of stuff, it got about 8 feet long. I'm not exaggerating. It would get about 8 feet long, about this big, because it just swelled and expanded. And she stuffed that thing full of, we had coffee cups, we had just candy, everything imaginable was stuffed inside that sock every year. And so once all the presents were open, we'd flip that thing upside down. And of course, the kids just, we just dumped it all out in a big pile in the middle of the floor, and they just dove on it. And then, of course, I had to restore order at one point, but they would just dive on it. It was fun just to watch them because you just love giving them gifts. They don't do that anymore. They got think they're too big now to dive on stuff in the middle of the floor. But if I love doing that, don't you imagine our Heavenly Father loves giving us good gifts as well? He says in verse 13, and we'll be finished. He says here, he says, if we will ask him, if we give good gifts to our kids, will not our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We understand this morning that you don't get the Holy Spirit by asking for it. You get it by getting saved.
Amen. Yeah.
All right. And when you get saved, when you came to salvation, you didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. You didn't come forward and say, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. You asked to be saved. So he's not talking here about the person of the Holy Spirit. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but later on today, if you want to, you can look at Matthew's account, Matthew 7. Matthew records it this way, will not God give unto his children good things if he asks? Well, if Luke records Holy Spirit, Matthew records good things, what are the good things in relationship to the Holy Spirit? Well, we know what those are. It's Galatians 5. It's the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. He says, do we not understand? Not only will God meet our needs, but if we ask him and seek and pray that he will help us, he will go beyond our basic needs, and he will help us to have joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and faith and meekness. These are the good things that God gives us beyond our daily needs. Amen? So we have the promise of importunity. He says if we ask, he will arise. We have the command to importunity. Ask, seek, and knock. And we have the Father's example of importunity. If a bunch of sinful fathers will respond to their children, why would not our holy, righteous, and godly Heavenly Father certainly not respond? And so we can depend on the character of our Heavenly Father, not only to meet our needs but and answer our prayers, but even at times to go beyond that. So that brings us back to the same question once again, and I'll quit. Why don't we pray as we should? Why don't we ask first? Why don't we seek first? Why don't we knock first? Why is asking so many times our fallback position? Why don't we pray? Why are we so bent on trusting our own ability, our own power, and our own plans, rather than just asking where we have no right to ask, but we're allowed to ask through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we not ask when we're not only invited to ask, but commanded to ask? This is why the lack of prayer, the lack of seeking him in need is sin, because we're commanded to ask and seek and knock. So that brings us back again to the question, is why don't we ask? We ought to pray first, not second. Not after, we ought to pray first, not second. We ought to pray not as an afterthought. We ought to pray not after we've lost hope. We ought to pray not after we've come to the end of our rope. We ought to pray first. We ought to pray unashamedly. We ought to recognize, I have a need. My Lord said he would arise if I ask. Yea, verily, he commanded me to ask, seek and knock. And he gave me this promise that as any father would do, as any earthly father would do, going from the less to the greater, surely my Heavenly Father will respond. This is a simple message on stuff we've talked about before. And that is that he commands us to just come and ask and seek and knock. Recognizing our inability, pray first. Seek first. Ask first. And God gives us this promise. He will arise because of our importunity. Because we've recognized our inability and we've come to him, which any father would do. Especially our Heavenly Father. Why don't you stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation, of course.